we just quickly bow our heads and thank the Lord for the opportunity that He would be speaking to us this morning? He has been impressing on our hearts. We okay? I don't think this is the Lord, but when He speaks, you hear Him just about as loud as that, all right? But let's go ahead and ask the Lord for His direction in His Word. Father, we're just so grateful. We come to You with humble heart and prepared mind to hear what Your instruction is, to sense the tug of the Holy Spirit. For when You speak, You are clear. And when You tug on us, You expect for us to respond. You want us to be intentional in Your relationship that You have engaged us with. And we're just praying this morning that Your presence would be so evident that our desire to serve You would magnify, and that what we learn this morning would be transformational in a sense that we would desire to apply it in our daily lives. In the name of Christ, we ask all of that. Amen. Amen. Do you remember what we talked about last time I was here? What is it? Possessing the land. Possessing the promised land. I actually had several people that came after that and were discussing with me what that meant for them personally. So possessing the promised land is a very current subject. And I'm taking a little bit of a twist this morning on that same subject. We talked about that God has sent us to possess a promised land. In a sense, we talked about the mission that we have engaged. But I think it is a fitting question to ask ourselves. If we're engaged in a mission, then we better find out whose mission is it anyway. A lot of us live in the now, get wrapped into the events that are unfolding in the now, and don't have a long-term plan for what it looks like to get to the promise. By the way, do you remember what were the four steps that we were responsible for? Prepare. Excellent. See, the youth is just great. Prepare. What was the second one? Cross. Excellent. Then enter. And then possess. And the bookends of God's path was what? He declares His word and He delivers the word when we engage in partnership with Him to prepare, to cross, to enter, and to possess. But a lot of times, we just get wrapped into the execution of things, into the now event, and we lose the big picture. And I don't think that we can truly function unless we put the right lenses for life. To me, the right lenses to get life, to grasp it, to understand it, is the missional lenses that I'm going to talk to you about this morning. So we're going to talk about whose mission is it anyway, and I hope that by the end of today, and by the way, by the end of several more subjects like that, I truly, truly hope that we're not only going to be clear on whose mission is it anyway, but what is your responsibility in that mission? And I hope that the discussions we're going to carry on would propel us to intentional living. So what I'm bringing this morning to us is foundational. It's a question that we have to ask ourselves before we engage the very first step to walk with God in partnership for possessing the promised land. Now, last time the prophetic lead had a word, and this time it happens to be the same prophetic lead, and I thought the word she brought to me this morning really, really fits with the opening of what, with the message really that I'm bringing today. So Peggy, would you indulge me and come and share what the Lord showed you? I thought it's helpful to have an imagery when we begin to process the Word of God this morning, so we can really carry that image in the revelation.
We had a wonderful time of pre-service prayer this morning, and as Pete was sharing with us, the Lord brought to mind two verses. One, we are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And the other one was 1 Thessalonians 5:5. You are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong in the night or to the darkness. And instantly I was reminded of the first time I ever went into a cave. And as we entered, we had lights. And when we got in, quite a way, the person who was leading us said, "Now turn off all of your lights." And it was absolutely pitch black. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And then he lit a match, and we could see everything. Everything. As though we had floodlights. Because we had been in total darkness. And I know we sometimes think, well, yeah, we're called to be light. We're called to be the light in the world. Am I a match? Am I a flashlight? Am I a spotlight? It doesn't make any difference. We're all lights.
Thank you, Peggy. Thank you. See what has happened at the beginning, at the very beginning of humankind, of human existence. I know you're familiar with the Genesis record, but what happened then is people forfeited God's design for humanity. They rebelled against His purposes. They decided to define good their own way. And as a result of that, darkness overtook their understandings. They thought they're going to get more knowledge, more understanding. But the fact of the matter is that when we choose to define good and evil on our own terms, that definition leads to darkness. So darkness truly encompassed human understanding. And the actions of men actually got so evil that God looked at humanity and truly repented for making it, meaning that He was grieved to the depth of His heart and desired to have a different outcome with different people. So we all know the story of Noah. There was one household left to continue human existence. And out of the genealogy of Noah, God began to flip one switch at a time. One match at a time began to light up. And the darkness that enveloped human understanding began to be illuminated. That's why I thought it was very fitting to have the imagery that Peggy presented to us. So we're just going to go from there on to track with God, with His record that's being recorded in the Bible, how light became prevalent in a dark society, and what does that look like for us? And does it have any effect on us? So as people forfeited it, the design that God had for humanity, that didn't really surprise Him, didn't catch Him off guard, unprepared. God knew from the beginning of times what was going to happen. It's just that He was committed to create humanity in His image, meaning having the free will to decide which way people want to go, to express love on their own terms. And by the way, Jesus defines what love is. It is obeying his word that we surely show our relationship with the Lord. Now, it's interesting that he not only didn't get off guard by the fact that people decided to disobey and rebel against his standards and his purposes for humanity, but he remained in control and he actually had a plan. He had a mission from the get-go, before the foundations of this visible world. He had a mission. And on that mission, he sent missional instruments. They're like that match that lights up. And he adds one at a time until it truly illuminates and brings his vision for life to earth. So that's what we're going to track through the word and see, what does that mean for me today as a contemporary Christian that lives in 21st century, that is part of the Church of Christ? So God has commissioned instruments of mission throughout the entire history that we have recorded in his word. And his missional instruments, we will track and see how they apply to us today. So God called Abraham and the nation of Israel. He called Jesus. He sent Jesus. The Holy Spirit and the church. And I promise I'm not going to put all of that in one sermon. But it is interesting for us to see where it all began. What was the purpose of God? Where is he taking us? So we can actually adequately respond to the mission that God has called us to engage. The truth of the matter is that God is on a mission and he has called his church to engage in his mission. And it's not the other way around. It's not because God has a church in the world that he has decided to somehow create a mission for the function of the church. But it is the other way around. From the beginning of times, before anything was created, God engaged himself, committed himself to a mission of reconciliation. He wanted to reconcile the entire creation to himself. Because no amount of rebellion was going to keep his creation away from the Creator. And he had a plan. How that creation was going to be reconciled back to him. But he had to find at least one heart that he was going to be able to engage with a call with his mission. At some point, the biblical record says that the intent of the human heart was so evil that he couldn't find one. Yet he found Noah. But God is always looking for hearts that yearn for the just Creator and to express a relational connection with him, a connection that's based on obedience and sacrificial following of his call to you as a human being. So in Abraham, God found a person that not only was willing to engage God, but also was willing to trust God. So let's look at Genesis 12:1-3 and read what that relationship looked like and what God commissioned Abraham with. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And by the way, that land was Abraham's promised land. That land was the basis of Scripture as we looked into the promised land and how to get into it. So the Lord says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household. Remove yourself from that. I'm taking you on a mission that has a new future. To the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make you bless, and I will make your name great, and will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That is a very empowering call that Abraham received. Now, it's interesting to say that Abraham truly had to take God by faith. When God said, come out of your people, leave what you know, and I will take you on my mission to possess a promised land that I will give you, Abraham had to trust the Lord and take him up on his word that he will be his blessing. But it's interesting that in this commitment of God to Abraham, he doesn't just promise Abraham that he will be his blessing, but God says also that he will make Abraham a blessing to many. Wow. Wow. This truly expanded the understanding of the Old Testament understanding of blessing. Because at that time, blessing meant that a person would accumulate wealth. It will accumulate large household with many servants, with much flock, with much wealth. And that was going to be considered to be a blessed person. Somebody that have pleased the Lord and the Lord has put his stamp of approval on that person. But God's commission to Abraham extends way beyond a personal blessing. And this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. Because if we can only grasp that the Lord has called us not just to bless us personally, but because we are blessed personally, he will bless others through what he has given you, this makes us missional in his world. God's call on Abraham was beyond a personal call. The covenant that God committed himself to ensured the blessing to all nations, ensured your blessing this morning. Because as a child of Abraham, you're sitting under the Abraham's commission and under his blessing. For the Lord is saying that I will bless you and your offspring. I will make you a blessing to many nations. And I will bring this about if you trust me and you engage with me on a mission to enter into the promised land I'm going to show you. You will be now missional together with me. I'm on a mission. I, God the Creator, The one that cares about a created creature relationship to be brought up to the rightful stand of reconciled love relationship, redeemed relationship. I'm all about that, Abraham. And I'm asking you now, if you join me in my mission, then not only you're going to be blessed for that obedience, but you will become a blessing to many nations. Wow. In Romans 4:16-17, I just wanted to catch this scripture to encourage you with that. This is what it says. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, meaning the Jews that were keeping the law at that time, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Let me tell you what were not. At that time, when God looked at the land, at planet Earth, really, he looked at the condition of the human heart. And he saw darkness enveloping the human heart, the human condition, the human understanding about who God is, what he represented, the fact that he is the creator of our spirits, the fact that he is a father that desires all lost children to come into a loving, trusting, obedient relationship one to another. So human beings can flourish and can reach their full potential on earth and can allow him to express his empowerment in all spheres of life. That was not. That was one of those things that were not. Earth was enveloped with darkness. But this is what the Lord called, because he can see those things, and we by faith rise up to the occasion and to his call. He was saying, Abraham, you can be that first match in this dark cave. And as I strike the match, your light will be so potent that people will see and they will begin to realize there is a different reality. That the gods of polytheism are not the gods that can save, that can bring meaning to life. But as your light is struck by me and it illuminates the promised land I'm calling you to walk on, then I will become their God. Because of your witness among them. I'm saying all of those things because they translate beautifully to 21st century church. God has called you and me to be that match that's going to be lit up in the darkness. And in your sphere of influence, where darkness prevails, where there is no understanding about God, his purposes for mankind, in that sphere, your light, regardless of how bright, it's a light in the darkness, okay? That's all that matters. In a dark world, when you light a match, there is plenty of visual that happens. There is plenty of understanding that begins to flood. There is plenty of God awareness that is ushered into your sphere of influence. And that's what God is calling you to do, just as Abraham. To respond to his call, to engage the mission of possessing the promised land, because in that promised land, you will spread God awareness. You will spread the light that's going to point to a creator that desires to reconcile, to repair what have been severed, to redeem the tie between creator and creature. Now, it's interesting, though, that God immediately focused his attention on the identity that Abraham had about himself. I want to read this, and then we'll talk about it. Genesis 17:5-8. This is just a little bit after God commits himself to bless Abraham and to make him a blessing. All right? This is what God says. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings even will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. Why? Why is he doing all of those things? To be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be, what? Their God. I'm not only going to be your God, I will be their God. Whew. Now, I'm going to talk to you just for a couple of minutes here on the significant name change that happened. Abram meant exalted father. Well, Abraham means father of many. Abram was an exalted father that looked at God, of the relationship that he had with God, as one that blesses him. More of a self-focused blessing. But that's all Abram knew, honestly. That was the track record to that time. He couldn't see past that. He couldn't see that there was a mission that God has engaged himself in and that he had to transcend self-focus. So here it is. As God has committed to Abraham in a missional call, he had to do something else for Abraham. He had to have him envision himself as God envisions him. I don't know if you remember as we made this point with possessing the promised land, but we talked about envisioning. We talked that the Word of God, as it current, relevant to today, it helps you envision yourself into the call that God is putting you on. So here it is, God goes to Abraham, no such precedent before that, and he entrusts Abraham with a mission that God himself has engaged. Now, Abraham could not remain any longer self-centered and self-focused. He understood blessing to mean that blessing would be poured into his household. And that meant the stamp of approval from God on his life, on the righteous way that he obeyed the Lord. But God challenged him that this wasn't enough. That God is blessing Abraham. I'll backtrack. God was blessing Abram to become a blessing, to become an Abraham. From an exalted father, which was a good thing, And I'm not going to go into how the kids came and so forth, and Ishmael and then Isaac and so forth. We're not going to go there today, okay? But he was called Abram all his life, an exalted father, meaning that he kept the promise in his heart that there will be a posterity that God would give him. And he kept that promise. And he was looking forward to a promise of fatherhood. But as God laid his mission on his shoulders, God said, you will transcend the identity you carry, and the promise you grasp is much larger than you have even begun to taste. So here it is, Abram. You will now become an Abraham because you're not only going to collect blessing for yourself, but you will become a blessing to all nations, and through you, the entire earth will be renewed in a reconciliation motion that's going to go from you forward to the end of the earth. It is you this morning. It is you that God has called to engage with him on his mission. See, Abraham had a very specific promised land. It had geographical boundaries. God didn't tell Abraham, go save the whole world, just go tell everybody about me. He said, through your witness, I will become their God. And he meant the people that he's going to give unto him to father. Okay? Now, the people under him were of his own posterity, and also aliens that came and were attracted to what the people of God represented. So they came, they got circumcised, they become part of the people of God. And they made God their God. God is giving you a very specific, with geographical boundaries, promised land to you. And he's saying, just like Abraham, I'm calling you on a mission. Because my desire is that I will be in all spheres of life. That my presence would be seen, would be manifested in all spheres of life. And where you are, you're the only match that can be lit up. And as you light up, the darkness would become light. People are going to begin to grasp who God is because of your testimony. See, we will overcome the evil one by the testimony and the blood of the Lamb. The blood has already been shed. It is now your testimony that sheds the light because you are on a missional adventure with God. The promised land is yours to possess, but the mission you're on is God's. The land, all of the land belongs to God. And his desire is to bring humanity into a reconciled relationship with himself. So I'm asking you, the Holy Spirit has baptized you into the body of Christ. He has blessed you with a new life. And now this morning the question is, are you ready to become a blessing to many? Would you take the blessing that God has bestowed on you as you now know and experience a revitalized, redeemed relationship with Christ, and you take him in all spheres of life, and you know that he goes with you to work, and you know that he's here as you worship, and you know that he is at home when you read his word, and when you interact with your spouse and the kids, you know he's there. He gives you the grace to go through difficulties in life, and he gives you joy in the middle of suffering, and he gives you health in the middle of pain. You know you take God in all spheres of life, so you're blessed. Now, the question this morning God has for you is, Would you engage with me on the mission I'm sending you to become a blessing to many? Are you ready to become a blessing to many? That's a question. What's your answer? Guys, are you ready to become a blessing to many? Now, it's interesting that as God called Abram into a name change, identity transformation, he didn't ask him to do that alone. He actually committed himself, I'm talking about God, to Abraham, that he will give him a posterity that's going to come out of his own body. And he will become a mighty nation that people will notice. They'll focus on it and they'll grasp that this particular nation is blessed of God, carries the stamp of approval. Do you know why? Because God's purpose is to have a people in the world that will exemplify what a redeemed, reconciled relationship with God the Creator, with God who created heavens and earth, looks like. So when he called Abraham on that missional journey, he committed himself to this. I will bless your posterity and you will become a great nation. You, together in a peer community, okay, not alone. Abraham, you cannot change the world alone. But you, with your peers, you in a community will live as a counterculture to all other cultures. And in a community, Abraham, your witness to the world will bring me glory, will focus the attention to me, God, the creator of heaven and earth, God, the father of all spirits. Your community, Abraham, that you will father, that community will point to who I am. And as you begin to cross over and enter and possess the promised land, then I will be right there helping you bear witness of my supernatural strength and ability that comes alongside you. Let me translate that to our 21st century environment. As God has called us as a community, I'll just talk about us, our Father's house. He hasn't just called you personally to make a difference in the world. He's calling us as his people. The people in the Old Testament that belonged to God were called the Israelites. Now, the people of God are called the church of God, okay? Christians, and I hope that that means real, true followers of Christ. With that understanding, I'll call the church followers of Christ. So God has called not just you to make a difference in the world, but he has called us as a community in this particular area, as a counterculture society, to bear witness to his relationship with us. His relationship with us has redeemed what has been destroyed beyond redemption. You know, Christ came to save what was just totally destroyed beyond redemption. Nobody else was able to do that but Christ. And since that has been already accomplished for us as a community, God is calling you in your particular place and us as a counterculture society in this community to make a difference for him. For as we go as a peer community, we apply peer pressure to the culture that's outside these doors. Because the counterculture society of the church, the worldview that the church carries, the supernatural empowerment that the church carries within itself makes a difference as we walk in the society. And I'll tell you where it makes the difference. People would look at us and will know that the worldviews, the thoughts we carry, differ. What we undergird in our actions differ. The way we react in calamities differ. The way we respond to pain differ. And the way we sacrifice ourselves for the well-being, for the blessing of others, differ from the culture outside of the church walls. So we bear Christ awareness in everything that we do personally and in everything we do corporately. So people of the world looked at Abraham and the nation of Israel as the people of God and said, wow, what a great nation. They have a God that's close to them when they pray. Deuteronomy says that. That as the nation of Israel practiced what God had asked them to do, the other nations were amazed. But they practiced it in a community. You cannot be a strong witness by yourself without the help of peers. That is why God has called Abraham and had said, I will now move you from being an exalted father to a father of many, because you need the community of many. The focus is not just on you alone, but the focus is on the community that comes and tells of a story that differs. So as a counterculture society called the church, God has laid the missional emphasis on us just as he has laid it on Abraham's shoulders. And he's calling us today to own up to the fact that we are not alone, that he has blessed us so we can become a blessing to many, and that together in community, we can make a difference for God. And God awareness would go from here to the whole region of St. Mary's County, to the whole state of Maryland, to the whole country of the United States, and globally. So we can truly reach the world for Christ. This morning, my challenge to all of us is that as we have entertained the promised land that God has given us personally and corporately, that we will also entertain the missional call that God himself has committed to. God is on a mission, and he is inviting you to join in his mission. God didn't create a missional statement for his church. But God desired to reconcile his creation to himself, and he got himself on a committed mission to accomplish this. And he is inviting you to join him on this call, because what he did is he birthed the church for the purpose of accomplishing his mission on earth. And you are significant and irreplaceable in the mission of God. And God's calling you today to seriously consider, to go deeper in unity with Him and in unity with each other, so as a community, we can engage the missional call of God here within us and outside of the church walls. We'll continue next time with pursuing the missional instruments as we continue with Jesus and in the church, and we'll continue to talk about that. But I really want to ask you this week, as you do your devotions and you go to the Lord with sincerity to see what He's speaking to you to accomplish, to pray on two accounts. God, what are those boundaries that you're giving to me of the promised land that you have placed me to occupy? Get further clarity on that. And I know some of you, I'm just really excited because quite a few of you actually made comments to me about the promised land that God has shown you that you have to possess, that God's giving you. But I just want to encourage you, the promised land has real geographical boundaries. It is not some ethereal something. God is giving you real life to conquer. It is real life situations to shed light and God awareness in the middle of life, in all spheres of life. So as you're praying, see what the Lord's calling you to accomplish in your personal life, but also the other challenge I'm giving you is see what the Lord is asking you to do as a corporate community here. For God has a purpose for His church called our Father's House. It has a geographical location, and it's in a particular history of time. God is always about space and time because He created that space and time, and He has given us an earthly existence with a limited amount of days. And we have to redeem the days, and we have to truly be missional about occupying the possessed land. So this week, as we are praying and praying over all kinds of things, please put those two emphases in your prayers. God, what are the boundaries of that promised land that you're calling me to go after? And God, what are the things that you have laid on my heart? How am I to express that through our Father's house? How do I engage with your people in a deeper relationship, in a meaningful connection, so we as a counterculture society can stand strong as a witness to God in a world that's going downwards? So I know the Lord has a hopeful future for His people. And I also know that He has a hopeful future for this world, for He is a missional God. And He is offering a reconciliation route. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that through Christ He has reconciled the world, and He has chosen for this time being not to count men's sin. Right now, we exist in grace time, in a grace land. Any people from everywhere can come to Him, for the sins have been forgiven through the blood of Christ. But it's you and me that need to take that message of reconciliation beyond the church walls, personally and as a corporate body. And we need to do something intentional about that. So pray this week. Michael, would you come to the piano? I'd like to give you just a couple of minutes or more, or, you know, however you want to take, to engage the Word of God that was delivered to you on a personal level. I'm asking those of you that truly have something sparked in your heart as I was delivering this Word. Something began to speak into your heart. I'm just asking you, would you make a personal commitment to Christ to go after the mission of God and to join with Him in partnership? if you would identify with the missional call of God for you personally and for us corporately, those altars are open and I'm inviting you to make a commitment to Him. To come and ask Him, even this morning, God, what is that promised land that you missionally want me to occupy? And what are those things that as a church you're calling us to accomplish in your name? The altars are open. You can come and pursue the Lord at the altars. I will pray in a conclusion prayer and then the rest of you are dismissed. If you need to go, just be respectful of those that are still in the presence of God. Father, we're just coming before you with great anticipation for what you are doing in this earth at this time. It is a new season, and in many ways, this season brings unusual, unexpected circumstances. And in those circumstances, Father, we're just calling to you and we are asking you to give us direction of how to missionally engage the society around us. We're praying for personal clarity for those boundaries that you have given us and you have called us to possess. We're praying, Father, for the corporate body to awaken to your mission in this particular community. We're asking for your unity among us and for your love to be expressed in this community and this counterculture society of our Father's house. Let it be attractive to many and let many find you, Lord. And if there are those of us that are sitting right now and have not made you as their Lord and Savior, now's the time, and I'm asking that you would work on their hearts so they may call upon you and come to the salvation knowledge of who you are and to accept you as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Oh, sorry. One more.
Some years ago, I had an opportunity to sit in the presence of a minister who was in his early 90s. He was visiting the United States for probably one of his last opportunities. And I sat at table with him and a young preacher, about half my age, who was full of youth. And I sat there listening to him engage this man, who is three times as old as he, about this, that, and the other. And consistently, the old man would say, "Yeah, yeah. I saw that back in the 40s. Let me tell you where it's going to go." I understand. Yeah, I saw that in the 60s, and I decided not to get involved with it because, and this is how it ended up. There's something to be said for longevity in the kingdom because there's not a whole lot that's going to be like really, really new in human experience. And I'm approaching the age where I'm starting to see the repetition of things that didn't work the first time they came around. I know enough about human nature to understand our default to survival. Rhonda has a word this morning that I want to submit to you because I believe it is a word that is in season for where we are. The wise see what is coming, and they prepare themselves. The sons of Issachar could discern the times and tell Israel what to do. We're about to watch an exaggerated version of the 1970s overtake us again. For those of you who weren't there in the 70s or can't remember it, I can, so stay close.
I saw two angels, very large, coming in from this side of the room. And what they were bringing with them were baskets that were about this tall and about this big around, woven, very much like you might have seen or envisioned that you would have seen in the times of Jesus. And in those baskets, one of them was filled with like cabbages and lots of greens and vegetables. Another was filled with something else. Another was filled with something else. And they represented provision. I then heard as I was watching, if you will embrace the miracle of the fishes, it was like he also will embrace it. If you will embrace the miracle of the fishes, then you will have the opportunity to see God join you in it, so that as you give the half a fish that you have, you will see it expanded and also provision come back to you. And I also understood that if we embraced the miracle of the fishes, and the word embraced, when that was said, the things that came to mind immediately was you apply your cognitive understanding to it. You apply your heart and sitting with the Holy Spirit understanding to it. You then go and try to practice it and watch what the Lord will do with it. You are embracing it at the individual level. That if you will embrace it at your individual level, that we will see corporately a demarcation. What's a better word, Lanny? Pastor Lanny? Okay, a demarcation in the house collectively as a body, that we will be changed collectively so that the body of this house is also embracing the miracle of the fishes. Corporately, it has a different impact. That I don't understand. I submit that to pastors. Individually, we will be changed and see his miracle, his power beyond our own self displayed. Corporately, we'll see it as well. And it will be a thing that others will look back upon and say, ah, this was the time when the body saw the miracle of the fishes. I then heard, after all that kind of a download came, I heard, test me in this. So it was an invitation of understanding from the Lord, start where you can, cognitively, praying about it, trying it, test me in it. And I felt really strongly that he was going to meet us so that we could take the next bigger step, and he would meet us, and that it would be a profound demonstration of him on the earth.
That's a good word. In the course of my training, the Lord gave me the opportunity to be subject to the spirit of fear. And it was an invigorating experience. I was in a particular situation, and it began to wash over me like a wave. And simultaneously, it felt like I had maggots in my shirt, on my skin. And I was clutching my desk, and there may have been a part of my physical body that was not actually trembling, but I wouldn't guarantee that. And I stood there in that thing, holding on, confident it would pass. But in the moment, it was a terrifying experience. Now, fear is in the earth. And whenever discomfort arises, fear is quick to raise its head. I know this about what's coming. There will be days there'll be standing room only in this room, because fear will drive people toward the Lord. Now, when they get here, if you're still hoarding, still stingy in your spirit, you will not be representing the Lord to those who have come in panic need. And one of the reasons you cling and hoard is because you have failed to connect with the spirit of sonship. You're still acting like a spiritual orphan, as if your resources are the only resources you have access to. And you will shrivel up in the moment of opportunity. This is a time for you to begin to practice the spirit of generosity among those who are starting to feel insecure. It is in you. but it has to be cultivated out of you like everything else. As you identify with who the Lord is in your life at this season of time, we are going to have opportunity to be the community that offers redemption, because there'll be peace in the house of God. I want to call your attention back to the early church. When in the need of an oppressive society and great want, the people of God who had engaged the activity of the Holy Spirit brought what they had, laid it at the feet of the apostles, and it was said of the church, no one had any need. Now, circumstances are going to drive you to a decision. Let me encourage you get ahead of it and start making the decisions that Svetlana has asked us to consider in our personal lives this week, because things have changed and you're going to feel it. Get ready. Y'all have a nice day now. We dismiss you to the snacks. Come to your connection groups. The Cuba brief will be going on in my office at about 10 minutes. See you upstairs.